This text is, or this message I'm calling the believers before and after. The believers before and after. You're familiar with commercials about before and after, right? Especially when it comes to like weight loss. You see the picture of that, you know, person there, and there's the before, and then, you know, like 1,000 pounds later, there's the after, and it's because of this great diet program or weight supplements, whatever it is. But before and after is a powerful advertisement. It gives you a picture of what can happen to your life if you do this, right? And that's exactly what Paul does here. Paul mentions a before and after, and it has to do with Jesus. Jesus is the cause. Here's your life before, and here's your life after Jesus. And there's some new things that start to take a hold in your life that would allow all of us to look at your life and say, wow, what's the cause of that? And you have to say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so that's what Paul is describing is true for the life of every believer. There's a before and after. And as Sydney's going to come into the waters of baptism, she's going to describe a little of that before and after in her own life. And we'll get to hear her testimony. But hopefully all of us can think for these moments, what's the before and after story of my life? What's the before and after story of my life? We kind of call that in church terms a testimony or, you know, your story, but that's really true for everyone who's in Christ. There's a before and after. There's a way of finding God, finding life in God that was before your life met Jesus. And then there's a way of finding life in God that happens after you've met Jesus. And those are two very distinct ways. Paul talks about it. But if you noticed in verse 23, he says, before the coming of this faith. And we'd have to spend a lot of time in Galatians to really unpack that. But really it means before the coming of Jesus. Before the coming of Jesus into this world. We were held in custody under the law. Locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So before Jesus comes, before any of us really meets Jesus, there's this law that's at work. And Paul says that the law that's at work imprisons us. You think of a prison ward in a prison cell. You're in a prison cell and there's a prison ward that keeps you in the cell and keeps you there. Make sure that you're there. Make sure the door is locked. That's the law. What's the law? The law is God's will for your life. That's God's will for your life. And Romans 2 says that that will is planted on every conscience. Everyone has God's will revealed in their conscience. That's the right and the wrong that you know. You know it's wrong to murder somebody. That's not God's will, right? You know it's wrong to commit adultery. You know it's wrong to steal or covet. You know those things are wrong. But what is good, what is God's real, revealed will? To love him and to love your neighbor as yourself. When you look at the law, you love the poor, you love the oppressed, you seek justice. Those are all God's will. And that's all revealed to us in the scriptures. It's revealed to us in the law. But it's revealed also for all of us who didn't have the scriptures as our heritage, like the Jewish people did at the time. It's in our hearts. It's in our hearts. Paul says that in Romans chapter 2. So that's the law. But what does the law do? The law can't really bring us life. All it can do is keep us locked. It's like if you ever went to a school and you had a really strict teacher, you know, and that strict teacher would come by your desk and, you know, if they saw that you were, you know, doing something, playing around, then, you know, that teacher would bring a ruler down on your knuckles and wrap your knuckles and say, ah, stop it. Right? That's what the law is. That's what he says that faith is. We're held in custody. So that in verse 24, so the law was our guardian. It was our guardian. That's this picture of this teacher who wraps your knuckles and says, no, stop doing that. Right? Stick to the program. Do your homework. That's what the law was about. Now that sounds kind of harsh and like, who'd want the law for that? But there's something good about the law, because it's like a parent who has a little toddler like me, and our little ones are going to run around and they're going to do some crazy things. One of the things that I'm not going to do is give them the keys to my car, right? I'm not going to give them the keys to my car because they are not quite responsible to drive my car, right? They're just not responsible for it. And so a parent comes in and says, no, I'm going to drive. I mean, my daughter has actually asked if she could drive, right? And it's pretty clear now to her that she can't drive. We talk about how the police would probably pull her over and she'd get in trouble, and she's very aware of that now. So she's not yet responsible for it. The law acts like that. The law says to us, look, you're not quite yet responsible to really live out God's will for your life. You're just not ready. So the law is there to say, stop it. Don't do that. Yes, do that. No, stop doing that. And so there's these rules that you just try to navigate in and boundaries that are there. But the law was there not only to reveal God's will, but it was also there to reveal how we fail to do God's will. How we fail to do God's will. If you think of law like a mirror, right? When you look in a mirror, the zits and the wrinkles and the gray hair, the mirror did not put all that there, right? The mirror did not put my zits on my head and my wrinkles on my head. The mirror is just showing me that the zits and the wrinkles and the gray hair are all there. That's what the mirror does. That's what the law does. The law shows us, like a mirror, it shows us the ways that we fail to do God's will. We haven't loved God completely the way that He has called us to. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves the way that He's called us to. So when we look at the law, we see the mirror that shows us our pride and our selfishness and lust and all these things that are within us that aren't part of God's will for our life. So that's the second thing that the law does. It reveals God's will, but then it shows us how we failed it. But there's one more incredible and important step, and that is that the law, the Mosaic law that we have here, points to Jesus. Because if all the law was good for was just telling you God's will, telling you the way you failed it, and then left you there, there's no hope there. None at all. But what the law shows us is that Jesus is the one who fulfills everything you can't fulfill for you. He does it for you. And so if you think of that, you start thinking about how Jesus becomes our new mirror. When you put your faith in Jesus, then all of a sudden you have a new mirror on your life. Sure, you do see, this is what my life's supposed to look like as a human being. There's Jesus. Oh, look at the way He loves God, loves His neighbor. Look at the way He goes about doing the will of God. And I still see the way that I fall short. But when I'm in Christ, that also means that I'm loved, that I'm accepted. Because Jesus came to fulfill all that we could not fulfill for ourselves. And Jesus came so that we could put our trust in Jesus. And when we put our trust in Jesus, the scripture says we're in Jesus. We're in Jesus. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't just see you, He sees who? Go ahead, say it. He sees Jesus when He sees you. And what's His feelings about Jesus? Oh, you kidding me? The Father loves His Son. The Father has so much affection for His Son. So when He sees you, He sees the Son, and He shows the same affection for you. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. So this is what we see as we look through this passage. And verse 25 says that now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under a guardian. You can take the parents, you can take the school teacher, you can take the prison ward, you can take them all out. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. That's the good news that we have together. Now that Jesus is here, the time for a guardian is over. And so that's important. When you're a parent, when we're parents, we help our toddlers because they're not responsible yet, right? And so we help them when they're two. We help them stand on that ladder. We help them, you know, reach for certain things. We help them in their walking. But there's a time when your child goes to college, right? Your parent doesn't keep hanging on to you and doing everything for you when you're going to college, right, Sydney? Right? Your mom is not going to move to Berkeley with you to do everything for you. She's right, because you are now responsible. And that's what God says about every one of us. Now that Jesus is here, he says, you are now an adult. You are responsible now to make choices. To make choices. This is what we're going to hear from Sydney when she's talking about why is she wanting to be baptized now. She's realizing that she's now going to be responsible to make choices. Her faith is going to be her faith. It's not going to be her mom's faith, her dad's faith, her grandparents' faith. It's going to be her faith, because that's now her choice. And God treats us all like that. He says, I give you now the choice to put your life in Jesus, the choice to really find the life that you were intended to live by trusting in Jesus. And in Jesus, you find all the power and the ability and grace that you ever need to live the life that he created you to live. Right? It's a sad thing when you see a parent clinging on to their 20, 30-year-old kids. It's a sad thing. You know, and sometimes you see that sadness when, you know, the kids are out in college and the parents are saying, wow, that's great. Yeah, my kids are doing great in college. They're got this major and all that. And then all of a sudden they're back at home. You know, there's like so what's your kids doing? Well, they're back at home. Right? There's like okay, so we're still kind of their guardian here. There's something in here where we always want to launch kids. That's what God wants. He wants to launch us. And it means that we have to make choices, that we have responsibilities here. But I want to illustrate how this affects us as Christians sometimes. Sometimes, even though we put our faith in Jesus, we still act like we need a guardian. We still act like we need the law. And I'll give you, I remember going to a service once, it was years ago, and it was this beautiful thing. They had this window here, and the window was this big window, and someone would speak about sin, and every time sin was mentioned, someone would paint on the window what that sin was. So pride, like in black paint, pride, or lust, or, you know, anger, or unforgiveness, or bitterness. All these things would be put on this window, and this window would be filled with this black paint. So that you can see the words, it's just black paint. You got the picture there. This is what sin does. Sin does this to us. And that's what the law does. The law does just the same thing. It tells us, oh, we failed to do the will of God. And it leaves this black stain on the window. And then the beautiful thing is someone comes and talks about Jesus and how he died on the cross and he forgives us. And someone pours water all across that window and you see all that black just wash away, wash away. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture for that moment. But it's an incomplete picture. Because what are you left with? After you see that window and you see the clearness of that, what are you looking at? You're still looking at the window. And you're wondering, is there going to be any more black on that? Is there going to be any more sins that get back on that window? Is there going to be something there that's going to just start over all over again? That's the law. That's keeping the law in place. When we keep the window there and we're just tracking our standing with God based on what's on that window, we're still living by the law. When Christ comes, he throws the window out. The window's gone. Because God doesn't look at us through the grid of a window. He doesn't look at us through the grid of what we've done wrong and what we've done right. He looks at us through the grid of Jesus. So the window is out. Who's in? Jesus. Jesus is in. And I find myself in Jesus. And when I'm finding myself in Jesus, I'm starting to see this is the one who did everything for me. And I'm motivated now to start to live like him. Because of that is such mercy. Such mercy that he would come and die and take away my sins. But he also gives me his life so that I could start to live like Jesus. Guys, we'd never stop with just the forgiveness of sins. That's a fantastic, amazing thing. We sang about it. Amazing grace that forgives us of our sins. But we never stop there because God is calling us to holiness. God is calling us to live like Jesus. So the beauty of being a Christian means that it never just stops. The gospel keeps telling us there's good news. And the good news, now you can live like Jesus when you find your life in Jesus. Amen? Tracking. Okay, good. So hopefully as you're seeing your own journey, your own before and after, you can start to see, where am I? I love the fact that Jesus took away my sins. That's a great thing. But am I still looking at the window? Thinking that that's what God is looking at when he sees my life? Because it's not. And so you're stuck in between the before and after. You're stuck in between there. And that's where a lot of people are. They're stuck right there. They can't move forward because there's no more power. There's no more joy. There's no more motivation to live unto holiness because you're still operating by the rules of the law. Right? Paul is trying to make this point. Guys, you are in Jesus. And that changes everything. Changes everything. It changes everything. And so he goes on and he talks about three ways that that changes things. One is you're God's child. You are God's child. Walk with me. Verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus. So you are all children of God through faith. Isn't that beautiful? You are all children of God through faith. You're a child of God. That means you're the Father's child. That means that you could have God as your daddy, your heavenly daddy. If you look a little bit further down, he goes on to describe in chapter 4, verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That word Abba in the Aramaic was just that simple word for daddy that the little kids in Israel would say and call their dads, Daddy, Abba, Papa. We can call on God as our heavenly daddy. We're free to be with him. You don't ever have to worry if you go into his presence whether he's going to smack you or whether he's going to say, get out of here, or whether he's going to be annoyed with you being there. That's not him. I understand that that's a lot of dads, unfortunately. That's a lot of fathers, but not him. Our Heavenly Father is safe. He's constantly with you. He's constantly wanting you to be with him. Do you know him? Do you know him as your Heavenly Father? So this is your new identity. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Heavenly Father. So what do you do to cultivate that? Well, we all operate out of the culture's identity. The culture wants you to fit into an identity too. You know? You can fit into the identity of being a Cal Bear. You can fit into the identity of being an American, an Indian, a Filipino. Your ethnic identity is an identity. Heterosexual male. That's my... The world would love you to fit into some sort of identity that they have for you. Consumer capitalist. They love that. That's pretty rich in the culture today. But more than that, more than your ethnicity, more than my MBA, more than your education, more than anything is you are a son and daughter of the Father. Is that what you're embracing? So the choice then that you have, the choice then is to cultivate your sonship. You're a child of God. You cultivate that. That means I want to spend time in prayer. I want to pray to my Father. I want to read his word. So those are the choices that help us cultivate that new identity. I want to be with him. I want him to shape who I am. Because I'm a child of the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Daddy. The second thing that Paul talks about is now you are also in Christ. You have a new community. Remember, you see how he does this? He breaks out all those identities. Just like we just did. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. That's ethnicity. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. That's gender. You're all one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So what's the choice then that you have to make? You have to choose to celebrate and cultivate being one with others who are one in Christ. You look at this room right here. How many ethnicities are represented in this room right here? How many different age groups are represented in this room right here? Right? How many continents are represented in this room right here? Now, if you were just going down the street and meeting people, you probably would gravitate to the people who look like you, dress like you. That's kind of just natural what we do. But God is saying, look, all of you who are in Christ, who placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior of your life, you're now one community. You're all one. And that's what we're symbolizing right here, aren't we? Everyone in this room is symbolizing that. But that means we have to cultivate that. I'm going to be in relationship with people who don't look like me, but who have Christ in them. So there's no racism in the body of Christ. You know, it's one of the things that just drives me nuts that Sunday mornings is one of the most segregated times in America, right? Because everyone's going to a Chinese church, African-American church, or whatever church. Guys, I think that in a way there's a place for that if we want to try to do mission to those groups, but guys, I think we're breaking God's heart in a lot of ways too, because we're not celebrating what He sees. We're all one in Christ. So the choice we have to make is I need to cultivate relationship with people who are different than me, who look different than me, who come from a different economic place than me. All of those things are things I need to practice. Those are the choices I have to make. And God gives us that choice. You're sons and daughters of God. You're in a new community. And the third thing He gives to you is a purpose. Is a purpose. There's a purpose that you have, and it says in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When you're in Christ, you have a beautiful future. That's what He's saying. There's a promise for you. There's a promise of an inheritance for you. And that promise is going to be fulfilled when you find yourself standing before Jesus at the end of your life. And there it is. He's going to see you. And the way that God the Father would want to lavish all His gifts upon Jesus, He's going to give all that to you. Why? Because you're in Jesus. You're in Jesus. So all the things the Father wants to hoist upon Jesus is what you're going to receive. And you're going to be satisfied in that promise the rest of your life. Isn't that beautiful? But what do we do to cultivate that? We start to cultivate that this is the promise that's worth cultivating. It's not the promise of materialism, because materialism says, hey, if you buy this thing, you'll be happy. If you just say, hey, that's just not going to land happiness for me, because I'll be happy for about 5 seconds and I'm going to want the upgrade for it, right? That's always how it is. And they know it. Every commercial is built on that. Every commercial says, look, you need to get Tide detergent because, man, those rings around your collar, they're brutal. But once you get it, you'll be happy. And then you get the high efficiency version, and then you get the other version, and then you keep buying and you keep buying. What happens? You're never happy. How many people have so much stuff today and they're not happy? And they're asking, isn't there more? Remember Tom Brady when he was asked that question by 60 Minutes? So, Tom, you've got all these Super Bowls. What's next? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? And he says, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Everyone who has all the stuff that the world has to offer understands there's got to be more. And when we truly embrace what we have in Jesus Christ, when Jesus says, look, in me, you have a promise. Your future is secure. Your future is beautiful if you're in me. And so we start to say, what are the choices I need to make about what I'm really buying into for satisfaction? Am I really going to dive into just the next latest thing? Right? Or am I really going to be satisfied ultimately that my home is not here, but my home is there with Him? This is not your best life, guys. Your best life is not here. Your best life is with Jesus there. And so we're willing to suffer. We're willing to risk it. Because what do you have to lose when you know your best life is there, when His promise for you is there? What do you have to lose in this life if that's going to be your promise after this life? So that's what we have in Christ. So those are the choices we have to make. Choices we have to make. God says, in Christ, you're a son, a daughter of mine. Now live out that identity by praying. Be in the scriptures. Spend time with your heavenly daddy, right? Be You have a choice about community. What community are you going to be cultivating right now? Just people who look like you, buy the same cars as you, like the same music as you, or the people who are in Christ and understand the experience of grace and celebrate that and want more of it and are trying to follow Jesus. Cultivate community with people like that. And then cultivate the promise of a good future. Don't settle for little slices of ice cream in this world when you have a whole feast ahead of you in eternity. And be willing to risk it. Be willing to risk it all here. So this is what God is calling us to. This is what God is calling us to cultivate. Maybe you're stuck in the between the before and after because you haven't started to cultivate who you are as a son or daughter. Or maybe you're stuck because you haven't really cultivated the kind of community that God has for you. Or maybe you're stuck in the middle because you're really buying the world's promises of happiness that are just coming short in your life. You have some choices that you need to make, just like Sydney has to make. Sydney has some choices to make. All of us have choices to make. But the choice is up to us. And God says, you're responsible. I've given you Jesus. Now it's up to you. What are you going to do with him? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us Jesus. Thank you that you did not spare even your own son, that we might be called sons and daughters, and that we could call you Abba, Papa. Father, as we go to the table, and we remember Jesus. We remember the works of Jesus to die on the cross, to wash away our sins. But we also remember that he rose to give us life, a life that we could never, ever live on our own. So that now we can do your will through a power that comes from you. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you'd allow us to just let all this sink in, hit home, and transform our hearts, God, by your grace and love to us as we celebrate your son's death. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.